And as we consider the names of God this evening, we've seen the three, you remember, the three primary names of God that are revealed in the Scripture. And you remember the primary names. The first one was Elohim, which is translated God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we learned in our study of that name that the God of the Bible, He introduces Himself there in the very first verse. With that name God, He introduces Himself as the eternal, the all-powerful, the triune God who created all things. That's all of that is contained in that name Elohim. And then we saw Jehovah, which is translated Lord, all capitals, or God, all capitals. And we saw that name was introduced in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. And we learned that the name Jehovah, that is God's, that's God's personal name. That's His personal name, and it's the name declares that He is the self-sufficient one. Self-sufficient one. And then we saw the name Adonai, which means, which is translated Lord, capital L, and then lowercase O-R-D. And that's found in Genesis 15:2. And we learned that this name declares that our God is not only the creator of all things, but He is to the highest degree. He is the rightful owner of all things and the rightful ruler over all things. He is Lord. And then we saw four compound names of God that began with the word El, which speaks of God's mighty power. And so we saw those four names. But then we started looking a couple of weeks ago at some compound names that begin with the name Jehovah. And that's what we're dealing with right now. And we noted that these names are names that, instead of focusing on the power of God, the El names, El Shaddai, etc., those names focused on God's power. But these names that begin with Jehovah, these names focus on the character of God. They focus on the actions of God. And so far, we have seen, we saw first of all, Jehovah Jireh. And you remember Jehovah Jireh means the Lord provides. He provides not only physically, He provides spiritually. That's what we learned, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And then we saw last time Jehovah Ropi. And you remember the name Jehovah Ropi simply means the Lord heals. He heals. Not only does He bring physical healing, but He brings spiritual healing as well. And so Jehovah Ropi. Now we're going to look at the third compound name, and that is the name Jehovah Nisi. Jehovah Nisi. Now let's notice a couple of things about the name. Letter A, as you follow along in your notes, the usage of the name. How is this name used? This name, it's only found one time in all of the Bible. It's only found one time in all of the Bible, and it's found in Exodus chapter 17. And in verse number 15, the Bible says, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi." Jehovah Nisi. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's notice letter B, the meaning of the name. The meaning of the name. Now, you remember the name Jehovah declares that our God is self-sufficient. And in the Hebrew Bible, that word Nisi is found 20 times in the Hebrew Bible. And it's translated in several different ways. For example, the word Nisi is translated in Numbers 21, verse 8 to 9. It is translated as a pole, P-O-L-E, translated as a pole. In Numbers 26, verse 10, it is translated as a sign, as a sign. In Psalm 60, verse 4, it's translated as a banner, a banner. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26, it is translated as a ensign. E-N-S-I-G-N, an ensign. And in Isaiah 49, verse 22, it is translated as a standard. A standard. But the two words, Jehovah, Nisi, are only joined together one time, and that's in the verse that we just read together. Back in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 15. So when we put them together, what does that mean? What does it mean to us? Well, the answer to that is found in the context of where that name is mentioned. And as we consider the context, you'll remember the children of Israel had just come out of the land of Egypt. They've just come through the Red Sea. They've come out of that land of bondage, and so they're just beginning their wilderness journey. They are headed to Mount Sinai. That's where they're going. Haven't gotten there yet, but they're on the way. They're headed to Mount Sinai. And as they traveled along, once again, they became thirsty. They became thirsty. And remember last time, we saw how the nation of Israel had come to a place called Marah, back in Exodus chapter 15. And they were thirsty. They found water. The water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. And they were grumbling and complaining. Remember we said they were Baptist? They were grumbling and complaining. And so God showed Moses a tree, cut down the tree, put it. God healed the waters, and the waters became drinkable. Well, now they're on their journey. They're continuing on. And once again, they become thirsty. Only this time, there's no water at all. Not even any bitter water. There's nothing. There's nothing. And they come to this place, Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 tells us. It's a place called Rephidim. And it's in this place that once again, they begin grumbling, they begin complaining against Moses. In fact, Exodus 17, verse 3, the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle?" Oh my goodness, they are unloading on Moses. You're killing us, you're killing our kids, you're killing our livestock with thirst. And so the Bible says in verse number 4 that Moses cried unto the Lord saying, "What shall I do with this bunch of what shall I do? What shall I do unto this people?" Notice it. "They be almost ready to stone me." You know, some of the most dangerous people in the world are God's people when they get out of sorts with God. And here they're about ready to stone Moses. And Moses said, "Lord, what am I going to do with this group of people? What am I going to do?" And so the Lord graciously commanded Moses, Exodus chapter 17, verse 5 to verse 6, he commands Moses to take his rod. I'm going to whoop anybody that goes to sleep, okay? He commands Moses to take his rod. It's the same rod. Think about this. It's the same rod Moses used to turn Egypt's great river into blood so the people could not drink of it. Okay? Same rod that turned that river to blood. It's the same rod that Moses lifted up over the waters of the Red Sea and caused them to open up so that the people might go across on dry ground. Same rod. It's the same rod that Moses used now to strike a rock and to provide water for the people. Key point though that we need to remember here is that many times after we receive a great blessing from God, need to remember this. Many times after we receive a great blessing from God, that's oftentimes going to be followed up by a time of great opposition. It's going to be followed by a time of trouble. Certainly it was true here in our text. As soon as the people in the wilderness heard how that God had provided water here at Rephidim, Moses struck the rock, water poured out. They've got now more water than they can drink. And as soon as the people in the area heard what God had done for the nation of Israel, the Bible says in chapter 17, verse 8, then came Amalek. Water has come out, and now comes the enemy. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. You see, the wells of water were especially important in those dry areas because it was scarce. It was scarce. And the digging of a well required the investment of a lot of time. It required the investment of a lot of hard work. And so therefore, it was not an unusual thing, in Bible times at least, for people to literally go to war over a well of water. It was not an unusual thing. In fact, it happened in the life of Abraham. You remember that? Back in Genesis 21, verse 25, the Bible says that Abraham reproved Abimelech. Why did he reprove him? Here's the reason. Because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Abraham dug the well, Abimelech's servants came in, and violently they took the well away from Abraham. Later on in Genesis chapter 26, verse 19 to 21, Isaac had the same problem with the herdmen of Gear. And so when the people of Amalek saw God's provision of water, they determined they were going to have it for themselves. And so the Bible says, back in our text now, in Exodus 17, that Moses said unto Joshua, by the way, this is the first time Joshua is mentioned in the Bible, right here. And so he said to Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God." Okay? I'm going to go up and stand on the hill. I'm going to have in my hand the rod of God. And so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now you remember the story, right? As long as Moses held up the rod, as long as he held, I'm getting a picture made here. This is Pastor Crocker holding the rod, okay? As long as he held up the rod, what happened? Israel was victorious, right? Israel was defeating the enemy. I remember when I was in the Army in basic training, one of the things that we had to do as we came to the end of our training, they had given us an M16 A1 rifle, which is basically made out of plastic. It's not that heavy. And in fact, one friend of mine in the Army had the weapon that he was issued. You won't believe this, but I promise you it was true. On the receiver where you put in the clip with the ammo, it would have the company name who manufactured that weapon. And his, I'm not kidding you, his was manufactured by Mattel Toy Company. Didn't instill a whole lot of confidence, you know. But at any rate, here's the thing. That we were in our training, and so we had this weapon. Basically, it's plastic with a little bit of metal. And one of the things we had to do was we had to stand with that weapon, and we had to hold it out straight. And when we first started, we thought, man, this is easy. My goodness, this thing doesn't weigh anything. But you know what happened? After a couple of minutes, you start... It starts getting tiring, all right? Starts getting tiring, and it starts to sag. Well, Moses is holding up the rod of God. As long as he's holding it up, they're winning. But after a while, even though that rod didn't weigh all that much, it starts to get, and it starts to come down. And when the rod came down, what happened? When the rod came down, they started to lose. And the enemy began to be victorious. And so then we find in chapter 17, verse 12 to verse number 13, it says that Moses' hands were heavy. That simply means he can't hold them up anymore. Okay? Fatigue has set in. Can't hold them up anymore. His hands are heavy. And so they, that's Aaron and Hur, the two guys that went up with him, they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. In other words, here's the idea. Let me borrow your stool here. They bring up a rock, and Moses sits down. He's still holding up the rod. But his hands are heavy, right? And so Matthew, come here. Luke, come here. Help me out here, guys. Help me out. Hold up my arms. There you go. That's what they did. But they held up his arms. Why? So that Israel might be victorious over their enemy. That's why they did it. And so they stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And as a result of those two helping him, notice what it says, his hands were steady. They didn't come down anymore. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited. That simply means he whipped them, okay? He discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Boy, there's a great spiritual truth here. And the great spiritual truth is simply this. Every spiritual leader understands the importance of having those who will hold up his hands in prayer. Every spiritual leader understands that. Every one of you can be involved in that. My name, Pastor Moore's name, Pastor Todd, it's on the prayer list. It's there for a reason. Why? We need you holding up our hands in prayer. We need that. And so as a result of this victory that God has given to them, the Bible says, now notice it in our text again, Exodus 17:15, Moses built an altar. Because of the great victory that God has given in this battle, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. In other words, Moses named the altar after the Lord God who had given to them the victory. You've seen the old movies of armies at war. The ranks would become discouraged. The ranks would become fearful because of the overwhelming enemy that was coming against them. And then some brave soul would take up the flag, right? And they begin to wave the flag and, "Don't quit, don't give up, follow me." And then their courage is renewed and their zeal is renewed and so they go on and they win a great victory. Well, that's exactly what Jehovah Nissi means. That's exactly what it means. They saw the uplifted rod of God in the hand of Moses, their faith was strengthened, their courage was renewed, and they won the battle. Because God was their banner. God was their banner. And in a very real way, He was the banner that led them to victory, and He's the same banner that can lead us to victory. Notice letter C, the instruction. The instruction of the name. What can we learn from this? How does this apply to us today? What's the instruction that we get? Look at chapter 17, verse number 14. The Lord said unto Moses, write this. This that has just happened, this great victory, He said, write this for a memorial in a book. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You see, the Lord knew that the nation of Israel would face many battles. This was only the first. He knew that they would face many battles when Joshua led them into the land of promise. And the Lord God did not want Israel to be continually murmuring and continually complaining every time they faced a difficult situation. In other words, He wanted them to get some spiritual maturity about them. He didn't want them acting like a bunch of spiritual children. He didn't want them to be continually wondering, well, has God deserted us? Is God going to help us? No, He didn't want them thinking like that. He wanted them to think with maturity. The Lord God wanted Israel to always remember, I am your banner. I am your banner. And they would always be able to count on Him. They would always be able to depend upon Him and to lead them in every situation. But these things were not simply written for Joshua. When God said, Moses, I want you to write this in a book. I want you to write it for Joshua. But you know, it wasn't just for Joshua. It was for Ray Crocker. And it was for you too. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells me that's true, because in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, whatsoever things were written aforetime. In other words, all of those things that were written in the Old Testament times, whatever things were written aforetime, were written for, notice it, they were written for our learning. In other words, they were written to give us instructions. Why? Notice what he said. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's why it was written. Yeah, he wrote it for Joshua. He wrote it for Joshua, but God preserved it for us. And that's why we have it in our Bible today. That's why we have it today. And so therefore, just as Jehovah Nissi was the banner that led Israel to victory, He is our banner as well. He's our banner as well. Now let me give you two points of instruction that we can learn from this name of our God. Two points of instruction. Number one, confidence. Confidence. So many times we are faced with difficulties in life, aren't we? We're faced with difficulties that tend to lead to discouragement. We don't understand why things are happening the way they are. We can't see through it all. And so many times as a result of that, Satan begins to work on us and we begin to feel discouraged. We begin to feel that defeat is inevitable. There's no way that we're going to win. And so when that happens, many times we are tempted to feel overwhelmed. We're tempted to feel overwhelmed. We do not see any way for us to overcome the enemy. And when we begin to feel overwhelmed, if we're not careful, it then leads us to, we begin to doubt God. We begin to doubt God. In other words, we begin to wonder, we don't doubt that He exists. We just wonder, where is He? We begin to wonder, has He deserted us? And when we do that, we forget the promise that God has given. We forget the promise that God gave back in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, when the Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Now, I heard about a preacher one time in America. He happened to be a black preacher, but he would never fly in an airplane. And one of his deacons asked him one time, said, why is it that you don't want to fly? Why are you afraid to get on an airplane? And he said, well, because Jesus said, lo, I am with you. I don't want to go high, okay? No, that's not what he was talking about. That's not what he was talking about. He said, lo, I am with you always. How long? Even to the end of the world, right? He's with us. He's with us always. And yet many times we begin to wonder, God, where are you? Have you forgotten me? And we need to remember the reminder the Apostle Paul gave there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, when the Apostle Paul said, He hath said, talking about the Lord Jesus, He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. No matter what we're facing right now, no matter what strong enemy may be attacking us, we can rest assured that Jehovah Nissi is always with us. He goes before. He goes before us. And so not only do we learn confidence, number two, we can also learn humility. We can learn humility. When King Hezekiah was faced with a dangerous enemy, the Assyrian king Sennacherib. Your homework, learn how to spell that. Sennacherib. When Hezekiah was faced with this dangerous enemy, here's what he said in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8. He said, with him, talking about Sennacherib, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. However, very few are like King Hezekiah. Many times we face spiritual defeat in our lives because we're trying to do things in our own strength. We're trying to do things in our own power. And the problem with that is that we're always going to, just like Moses when he was holding up the rod by himself, our hands become weak. We begin to lose our ability, and we begin to face defeat. One writer said it very well. He said, if we cease to depend on God and lower our raised hands of dependence on Jehovah Nissi, then truly we will fail. We need to keep our hands up, petitioning God to lead, to guide, direct us. That's why the Apostle Paul told us to put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and that we might be able to stand in the evil day. Now, Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is our banner. And if Israel would trust Him and humbly follow Him, He would fight for them. By the way, just so you know, He is undefeated. He's never lost a battle. Never lost a battle. And we can have that same confidence in Jesus Christ. We've mentioned in every time we've looked at the names of God, every name we see it reflected in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Jehovah Nissi. That's why the Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God, which normally causeth us to triumph in Christ. No, that's not what it says. No, He always causes us to triumph in Christ. He is our banner. He is our banner. Look at Psalm 181 in your songbook. Know that song? We sing it all the time. Not all the time, but we sing it quite often. Onward, Christian soldiers. Listen to the first verse. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. That's the banner. Notice the cross of Jesus doesn't come behind. No, He leads us. He goes before us. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. He doesn't send us to the battle. He leads us into the battle, right? He leads against the foe, forward into battle, see His banner go. That's what we're talking about. Christ is our banner. Christ is our Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. And He leads us when we face difficult times, when we face enemies in our lives. He's the one. If we'll follow Him, even though it may be a frightening time, if we will follow Him, keep our dependence upon Him, then we have the wonderful promise that we shall be victorious over every enemy. He is our banner. We can follow Him with confidence. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for Your Word. Thank You for...